Amen. Okay, what we're going to discuss this morning is not anything new. It's not something that we haven't heard. It's not something we haven't heard multiple numbers of times, especially from me. But it's something that probably needs to be reiterated at all. You know, that's why we're here. If we're just here to hear some new thing, we're nothing better than the Athenians over there and that Paul was dealing with. Christianity is about reiterating things, pursuing the goal that Christ has laid before us, perfecting ourselves in that, and without practice, without repetition, that's not really going to happen. So it's important that we have repetition. It's important that we hear things over. So just to set the stage, we're not going to hear anything new, but that doesn't mean you can go to sleep. I've been thinking a lot about the household of faith. That's a phrase that's only found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, but it's a concept which permeates all of Scripture. The household of faith. What is that? What does it mean? What are the nuances of the household of faith? There's a plethora of different variables that make up the structure and requirements of such an institution. It reveals the stark contrast between the holy and the profane, the differences between error and heresy, the reasons of this great animosity toward God's established order by those who claim to embrace it. If we just look at this household of faith, those who inevitably continue as strangers and foreigners rather than being fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, rather than being members of this household of faith. They show animosity toward God's established order. They don't embrace it. Little fires have been kindled everywhere. Sparks with no substance. And multitudes are being deceived in the valley of decision. I've been meditating on that verse there in Isaiah chapter 50. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. As vestiges and remnants of strange fire, that verse does, doesn't it? The household of faith is specific. It's ordered and meticulously prescribed by the captain of our salvation. There's no doubt about it. We can read in chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 4. As I read that and I see that the righteous are scarcely saved. Does that concern you?
Amen.
Does that bother you? Does that make you think the righteous are scarcely saved? The judgment must begin at the house of God. God's looking for purity and holiness. God's looking for things done right. And yet the righteous are scarcely, with much difficulty, with a lot of hard work and endurance. That's what scarcely means. Scarcely saved. And yet you get these people that say, oh, I'll just be happy just to squeeze into heaven. Oh, God, I just squeeze in there. You know, I've heard, oh, I just squeeze in there. I'd just be happy to clean the toilets in heaven. I'd be happy doing that. Well, if there even was such a job description as that in heaven, it's not going to be left to those that were wallowing around in the sewer while they were on earth. There's no shoo-in into the kingdom. There's no entering in by the skin of the teeth. There's no teetering on the fence and falling off on the right side. That's not going to happen.
Right.
There's nothing but diligence, perseverance, dogmatism. You know, we must set our faces like flint to follow after righteousness
right. And
holiness. You know, that's not just a colorful euphemism. He's serious. Like flint. It's like straining into a hard, blowing, cold wind and you're just going forward, pressing through. Has anyone ever done that whistling? Or are your teeth clenched as the wind's biting your face? This is the image he's trying to portray here. It's with diligence. It's with this perseverance, this pressing on the upward way that we must be assured that we are in our proper place in the household of faith. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning in this household of faith. Being in our proper place. Not lowering ourselves below our station. Not raising ourselves above it. Keeping rank. I just love that phrase Brother Mark uses. Keeping rank does not only mean that we remain in subjection to those in authority over us, but it also means that we do not abdicate our authority to those below us either.
That's right.
And yes, our salvation depends on it. Can you imagine a general submitting to a private? How long do you think the integrity of that army is going to stand? How long is that going to sustain the defense of a nation? Not very long. One of the first things that must be understood in this household of faith is the necessity of a systematic chain of command. So I would like to speak this morning on the topic, the goal of control. A lot of people don't like that word, control. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You and we honor You. Father, we look to You as the source of our strength, as a guiding light. We look to You, Father, that hold the principles of righteousness in all things. And we ask You, Lord God, to reveal to us the necessity and the need for our understanding of authority and this chain and system of structure that You have set up for Your kingdom. As we use it in our homes, as it's evident in church, as it's evident in the world around us, Father, we ask You to reveal these things to us. That You would use my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, Father, and that Your truth would be revealed. Father, we praise You and honor You as we delve into this subject this morning. In Jesus' holy name. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, if you will. Establish a foundation of the direction we're going with this teaching. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. God's been watching over old Abraham. God's been paying attention to Abraham. And He says, "For I know him." You know, in one place the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. Isn't that amazing? God's friend. And God says of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." Oh, that right there will get you kicked out of most churches in this country. Why? Why command his children and his household after him? "And that they shall keep the way of the Lord." Don't lose sight of the rest of this verse. "To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Oh, you want the promises of God fulfilled in your life? Walk in the way that the Lord has prepared. You want to be a friend of God? Do what God said to do. Walk in His ways. "Command," He said. "I know that He will command His household." It means just what it sounds like it means. To take charge. To give orders. Essentially, we're talking here about Abraham taking control of his house. Oh, people don't like that. They can say, "Oh, that's just an esoteric Old Testament concept. We don't..." Oh, really? Okay. Turn to John chapter 15, if you would, please. Our archaic chauvinism. That's Old Testament. Okay, John chapter 15 and verse 14. We have an interesting comment here by Jesus who says, "Ye are my friends." Friends of God. Jesus is God. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Oh, commanding again. Oh, but that's Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus saying that. That's right. But to be a friend of God, like Abraham was, what is Jesus commanding us to do? If you do what I command, what is Jesus commanding us to do? You know, among other things, He's commanded us to obey the authorities that He's placed over us. That's one. Oh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus giving the command. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is addressing Timothy, a pastor of a church. We have a father of a household commanding. We have God Almighty commanding. We have here instructions to a pastor. These things, in verse 11, command and teach. It's the same word. These words are not, that's what they mean, command. Control things. What things? These things command. These things that Paul has been directing. These instructions that Paul has been giving. These instructions in the household of faith. Those things. Command, he said. And teach, he said. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, has just gone through and explained some very important issues concerning the household of faith. And in verse 34, he says, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation." And the rest, everything else, "and the rest will I set in order when I come." Set in order. You know what that means? That means he's going to take control. When I get there, I'm going to straighten some things out. That's what he's saying. You know, someone asked in regards to the leadership of this church here, God ordained? When did that happen? When the pillar and the ground of the truth was established right here on the veracity of God's Word. That's when. That's when it happened. You have any doubts about that? That's when it happened. You know, you could ask just the same thing of that Antichrist spirit there or any of these pretentious splinter groups called churches. You could ask them that too. When did that happen? Well, I can guarantee you one thing. I can promise you one thing. If it's not according to the Word of God, it is not ordained of God.
Right.
Period. I don't care how pious you look. I don't care what kind of highfalutin explanation you got about everything you're doing. If it's not in line with the Word of God, it is a light of your own fire and spark of your own kindling, and it will only bring grief and vexation. That's all it's going to do.
Right.
There's nothing else it can do. If it's not according to the Word of God, there is no authority there. None. People are running all over, thinking they're authorities unto themselves. It's disgusting. It's sickening. You know, it's interesting that the first mention of household that we find in the Scriptures is here in Genesis 18:19. First time the word household is mentioned. Where the father of the household of our faith is described as a commander to those under his charge. The father. Abba. You know what, father? The Hebrew language is very interesting. It's a pictographic language. And the words, the letters of the words themselves almost display the meanings. You know, the modern Hebrew, the letters have been changed a bit, so the script and the print is a little bit different. But ancient Hebrew gives a whole different idea. That's Aleph. That's the first letter of the alphabet. Anybody want to take a gander almost at what that looks like? It's supposed to depict the head of an ox. Depicts strength. The second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is like that. It's the depiction of a tent. Abba, Father. Ab is father in Hebrew. The strength and head of the house. That's what that means. Isn't it interesting that it's the word for father? Who's supposed to be in command of the house? Ab, the father. That's who is in command of the house. Command is a general biblical principle inherent in all structure and authority. There's got to be command. If there's any structure, if there's any authority, somebody has got to be in command. There's no way around it. You're not going to get away from this. It's just the way it is. Some try to throw off their yoke, but inevitably, they're shackled by their own rebellion. You know, they say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's everywhere. You know, that's not just about Jesus either. Any authority that is stacked below Him, people will say, "We will not have this man to rule over us. I can make my own decisions. I can do what I want. I'm smart enough. I'm old enough." Really? You know, by saying that, all you're doing is stepping into the service of another.
Right.
And that's what they did with Jesus. "We will not have this man to rule over us." Well, who's going to? Jesus told them, "You are of your father, the devil. I can run things myself. I can do it myself. I'm old enough, smart enough. Don't you understand that?" Don't be deceived. Everyone. Every last person on the face of the earth is under subjection to a higher authority than themselves. Everybody. There's a righteous, holy, biblical, and proper chain of command that's higher than you are, that is higher than we are, than any of us are. You know, the higher up you think you're on that level, usually the lower down on it you are. That's called pride. And it's those people. "See, I don't have to have anybody rule over me. I know what I'm doing." And they're drowning in despair. You know, the spiritual man realizes that regardless of his level, he's only a servant and in charge of, and he's only the servant in charge of someone else. So, who that's going to be, we have a choice in. Who we're going to serve. They say, "There's no authority between me and Jesus." That's foolish. What an utter fool to say something like that. Where are you putting yourself if you think that? I mean, think about it. What exalted mountain do you think you're on? That's just crazy. Jesus is the one who established this authority between us and Him.
Right.
He's the one that established it. When you cast off and reject that authority, my friend, you're casting off Him. It's His command. It's His structure. And to say there's no one between me and Jesus is just plain foolish. There's a lot of people that we're subject to, or should be subject to. So don't let the children feel like they're being mistreated. Or the wives. Or the people in the pews. Or the citizens under a government. You know, we can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. What difference would it make? If that's the heart attitude, it's wrong.
That's right.
This thing that God has created, this structure of authority, it's ubiquitous in creation. It's everywhere.
Right.
It's in government. It's in employment. It's in the church. It's in the family. It's all the way to God Himself. Someone is going to be in control. Nature, it's been said, that nature abhors a vacuum. Power does too. Somebody's going to be in control. Many profess a desire to dismantle this structure or to build a structure contrary to the biblical precept. You know, you have no leadership. We're going to get together. We're not going to have inner leadership. We're just a body of believers. That's stupid. Plurality of leadership. We're going to have a bunch of people here, all equal, that said that they're going to vote about it. The church isn't a democracy. Appointed leadership. It's one of my favorites. Southern Baptists love that one. Because they appoint a leadership, they elect him in, and they say, oh, we don't like him, get him out, we'll get somebody else. What authority does that pastor have over that church? Nothing. He says the wrong thing, the deacons kick him right out. How pathetic. Truth be told, these people really would just like to clandestinely usurp the control. That's all it's about. Circumvent the structure of command to their own desires. That's all they want. Then who's in control? They're not creating a system where there's nobody in control. It's ridiculous. Someone is going to be in control. A utopian society where everyone is equal is impossible.
Right.
It's impossible. It'll never happen. The human nature forbids it. That's why such social remedies as communism and socialism have been abject failures. They don't work. Even where there's a sincere attempt at equality and the dispersion of command, someone is going to fill the void. Somebody is going to take control. Usually the more powerful one. Not necessarily the right one. And I don't generally refer to secular writings, but George Orwell wrote a book called Animal Farm one time. And if you want to understand the dynamics of this, what I'm talking about right here, that'll do it. If real commanders, the proper commanders, don't take control, then those who shouldn't have it will take it. Whether it's governmental, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, God's ordained vessels of authority must take control. Oh, you like that word, Brother Jeff, control. Yeah, I like it. I like it a lot. Control! That's what it's about. If I don't control my household, who will?
Come on.
Is she going to do it? Oh, now we're off kilter. Maybe one of these children should be controlling my house. Now we're upside down, aren't we? Yes, it's about control. Get over it. When things are out of order, it's obvious. Regardless of the little pretty picture that we paint. Well, I'll just sit off to the side and let my wife run things. I'm going to put up a pretty picture, though, about how good it is and what a wonderful structure we have in our household. No, sorry. Nobody's buying it. If Ahab pouts on his bed, guess who's going to take control? You know, that's most of the problem that we have in our culture today. Limp-wristed Ahabs and macho Jezebels. That's the problem.
Right.
You look around, and almost all of it can be brought right back to that. That's the problem. Men who refuse to take control. Why? Oh, because they've been intimidated by Jezebel.
Right.
Listen to me. It doesn't matter. I don't care how feminine Jezebel makes herself out to look. How she carries herself. How submissively she paints her face. I don't care how soberly she tires her hair. If she takes control that belongs to her husband, she's just as macho and masculine as any of these feminists that we got running around this country.
That's right.
Crop-haired, butch-looking women running around. It's just as disgusting looking as that. I don't care how she paints her face up. I don't care how feminine she tries to sound. If she's controlling her house, she's Jezebel, period.
That's right.
And you know what's disgusting? It's so disgusting that God had the dogs eat her. They ate her flesh. They ate her. The only thing left was the palms of her hands. Huh? Bottoms of her feet, I believe. Why? You know what it says in 1 Kings chapter 21? It says, the Scriptures tell us, Ahab sold himself and Jezebel stirred him up. That's what it says in that verse. You think about that. She enticed. She stirred him up. She enticed him. She persuaded him and provoked him. She usurped his authority. She slipped it right out from under him. Took control by subtlety. Jezebel, the manipulator. Jezebel's a witch. Jezebel's a rebel. Jezebel's a manipulator. And she took that authority right underneath her starving husband. Because he didn't have the backbone to stand up and run his household. It's the same thing with the relationship between children and adults. We cannot just throw decision-making and important things in our children's laps and just back off and say, oh, I hope they make the right decision. You can't do that.
Right.
You can't. It's foolish. To exalt the opinions of children above the decisions of and authority of adults. It's planting seeds of rebellion. It's creating little monsters who think they're in control. Daddy gave me authority. Now, I'm not talking about proper delegated authority. You understand? I'm talking about things subtly slipped out. Subtly pulled out from under the feet of the proper and rightful authority. The man who surrenders his authority to his underlings is just as guilty as the underling who usurps the authority of his superior.
That's true.
Men? Mothers over children? Listen to me. The person who surrenders his authority to his underlings is just as guilty as the underling who usurps the authority of his superior.
Amen.
Without Ahab's complicity, do you realize there could have been no Jezebel?
Right.
He had to allow that. He had to let it happen. He had to go cry on his bed. You know what? I think he did that on purpose too. I think he wasn't man enough. Even though it was a wicked thing he wanted to do. I don't think he was man enough to do it himself. But he knew Jezebel would. I'll just get her to do it. It's another form of manipulation, isn't it? We're going to get to some of that too. You know, and same concept with church authority. Once church leadership has made a decision on a certain point, it's in the story. Throwing little tantrums or refusing to comply simply reveals the spirit of rebellion and fosters that independent spirit that just has to be a little bit different. Just got to push the standards a little bit. Got to get over here right on the edge of the mountain. That's not very smart. Listen, when you give a rebel an inch, just a little bit, you comply a little bit, just an inch with a rebel, and they're going to revel in victory. Why is that? Because rebels are deceptive. Rebels are going to pout and stomp their feet and throw a fit because they want that mile. That's not really what they're after. They just want a foot. And so when we back down and pander to them that itch, they're on their way to victory. They're on their way to what they really want, which is power. They're on their way to that which is what they really desire, that manipulation tactic. Anything deferred to rebellious spirit strengthens that spirit.
That's right.
You know, rebels are really easy to deal with, though. They really are. Just say no.
I want this. You're going to give me this?
No. What do we do with the children? Huh?
I want some candy.
No. Well, when they start throwing a fit, do we bow to them? Oh, I didn't know you was going to throw a fit. Here's the candy. Why do we do it to the rebels? Just say no. Keep saying no until they bolt or break. Do you realize you cannot coax a rebel out of his rebellion? There's no way. You cannot sweet talk a rebel into laying down his arms. It's not going to happen. They have to be broken like wild horses. I'll tell you something too. If a rebel is properly broken, he becomes the best, most submissive servant that ever lived. I've seen this principle in horse breaking. I don't break horses. When I was young, I had a friend whose uncle broke horses, trained horses for a living. You know what? There was certain people around talking about how abusive he was to the horses and how mean he was to the horses. And thinking back, it makes sense who was saying that. He's so abusive. But you know what? I also know of men, other people, that talked about the horses he broke. Whew. They were the most submissive, the kindest, gentlest horses that they'd ever been around. I had the opportunity to go with my friend and watch him one morning with a horse. It was almost a miracle worker with a horse. He had one in particular he was holding by the reins. And he'd pull him, the horse would jerk his head. He'd pull the horse and jerk his head. And he pulled out that whip, that straight whip, whack, and slapped that horse on his tail with it. And the horse jumped and pulled. He pulled it. He kept pulling the reins in. As much as that horse pulled and bucked, you know, he didn't loosen the slack any. You know what he did? He kept pulling it in tighter. And when he got right up to the bridle and was holding that bridle on the side like this, that horse yanked so hard, pulled the bridle right out of his hand and snorted right in his face. You know what he did? He hauled off and popped him. Good right hook right across his snout. Scared the horse. But you know what? Eventually, that horse was broke. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go around popping people with right hooks on the snout. That's not what I'm talking about. I hope you understand that. I'm talking about structure, getting things in order, and putting people and keeping ourselves in the right place.
But
I just keep thinking about those horses, the words that were going around. Most submissive. You know, you could put a child on the back of one of his horses, and that horse would walk around. And the others that I knew had horses that they would break superficially, or were unjust in their training. And that horse was unpredictable. Oh, it'd be nice for a little while, but you wouldn't dare put a child on it because you didn't know when it was going to bolt or not. Not with this fella. Many a sheep has been malnourished because of pandering to goats. How often I've seen that. These people out here call themselves pastors. Spend more time pandering to the goats, trying to get goats. Come on in.
Yeah.
Sheep are starved.
Yeah, right.
Because you know why? He dare not say the truth. He dare not speak what God wants him to speak over that pulpit. Goats throw a fit. And the sheep in the back, being malnourished. It's the same up and down, this tier of authority. Regardless of position or jurisdiction, it's the same thing.
Right.
All the way up and down. And in every sphere of influence. In every situation and in every relationship. Some people think I'm kind of being hard on the underlings. Some people think I'm kind of being hard on those that are under subjection. No, 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 no. Don't take what I'm saying wrong. There are means of appeal. There are means of appeal. You understand that. I'm not saying that any human authority is inerrant. Don't put those words in my mouth. An appeal, however, from someone who is submitted holds a whole lot more weight than a demand or a manipulation from a nonconformant.
Yeah.
Someone you know is submissive, has a track record of being submissive and honoring.
Yeah.
Is a whole lot more likely to get their appeal listened to than someone who's always in rebellion. You know why? Because you can trust that what the submitted one is doing and saying or appealing for could be reasonable.
Yes.
And even if the rebel's appeal is reasonable, it's hard to swallow. What's the underlying base manipulation here that you're... What do you really want is the question. So, what should an authority expect from those under his care? What is an authority's responsibilities? What is order? What's this thing Paul wanted to set in when he got to Corinth? What are some expectations of command? Some things that an authority or a commander should expect from those under his care. Well, submission, right from the beginning, right? A submitted person who is submitted to authority is just right and natural in this kingdom, in this household of faith. Being submission. Find out, oh, who's my commander? Who has God ordained authority over me? Who has biblical jurisdiction over me? You really want to know? It's a long list. What else should a commander expect? Unity. Everyone under his care should be saying and doing the same thing. How about if a general is in charge of his army? They're not all doing the same thing. Well, this guy over here, he wants to run off on the flank. This guy here wants to charge straight ahead. This guy here wants to do this. What did general say? Huh? General? What? We're our own men. We don't have to listen to a general. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? There's no difference here. Yeah. It might be in a spiritual application, but there's no difference. You want to be hoodwinked by the devil? It's the best thing to do. Break unity. Break ranks. Get attacked. What else should he expect? Order, maybe? There should be order. Paul certainly expected order. He's about to come set some straight. Natural expectations of someone who is in authority and in command. Right expectations. There's nothing wrong with these things.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with being submitted to someone who has authority over you.
Yeah.
Oh, people don't like that. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's imperative that there be unity under one commander. There have been battles lost on battlefields because people didn't do that. And it's imperative that there be order. Orderly. Decently. And in order. What about the responsibilities of the commander? I could spend the next 3 days right here. You know, it seems so academic, but it's got to be said. Rulers must rule. Commanders must command. Controllers must control. That's just the way it is.
Right.
You know, there's an old adage I say all the time. It's what the parents tolerate, the children will embrace, and the following generation will exploit. You look back, it's like that. Why are we where we are today? Why is the church at large where it is today? Because of that principle right there.
Right.
What was tolerated by the first generation was embraced by the next, and now it's exploited by the third. We are basically right now dealing with a generation of apostasy's grandchildren. People think, oh, the church is going to get in. We don't want the church to go into. The church has been in apostasy for a long time.
Yeah.
And to think it's just now starting, you're way, way behind. We're dealing with the results of generations of this thing called the church that has been directed and gone the wrong way. But rulers refuse to rule. They don't want to take... It's intimidation. It's intimidation by the other factions, by those who don't want to be ruled. And you can almost track this thing right back to post-World War II America when the men all turned effeminate and refused to command their homes. You can almost bring it right back to that. There's almost a red line drawn. The men all came back. The women had been in control of a lot of stuff because the men were gone. And guess what? They didn't want to give it up. We've been doing just fine. Men, if we're not controlling our houses, we're relinquishing that control to someone else.
That's right.
I guarantee it. There is not going to be a void where power is concerned. And it's not enough that rulers must rule. It's not enough that a commander must command. Rulers must rule according to the biblical pattern. Or it breeds rebellion.
Right.
It'll breed rebellion. If you don't rule according to the Bible, according to the biblical command, the biblical structure, it's going to breed rebellion. It's the same thing with discipline of the children. If we spank our children in any other method than that which the Bible lays out, it's going to breed rebellion. Oh, but we hear it from the worldlings all the time. Well, I didn't raise them like this. Really? How did you raise them? You know, children get older. They begin to rebel and start doing things even worldly parents aren't pleased with a lot of times. I didn't raise them like this. Yeah, you did. You most absolutely did. Oh, they're going through such trouble now. It's just painful to watch. I just heard that recently. Really? Oh, now it's painful. It wasn't painful when you were warned about it 15 years ago. Ah, oh, but now the fruit is coming forth.
Yeah.
Now it's painful. Oh, they'll say, well, I did the best I could. Well, perhaps. Maybe so. Maybe you did the best you could, but doing the best you can with the wrong method never produces the proper and right results.
Right.
Never. I can change the playbook a little bit here, and we're still going to win the game. Forget it. I can change things a little bit. I don't have to do it exactly like God said. You know how meticulous God is. Go over and read the passages where He's instructing the building of the tabernacle. And you tell me God is not concerned about little minor details. God's concerned. And He laid it out before us for good reason. Doing the best we can outside of the perimeters of God's system is not only counterproductive, but it always results in failure.
Right.
Always. Well, these strong-handed rulers you keep talking about. Yeah, you better be a strong-handed ruler. You're not a strong-handed ruler if you're not actually in control. Somebody's going to rip that thing away from you. Don't think some people that have been underlings before haven't been smart enough and devious enough and manipulative enough to rip control right out of the hands of the rightful authority. However, rulers must rule justly. Oh, this is part of the program, part of God's established criteria, but it needs to be expressed independently. Rulers must rule justly. That's a two-edged sword. If you're a hard taskmaster, expect rebellion. If you set forth unreasonable expectations, expect resistance. If you have no or very little self-control yourself, don't expect to have any control. If you laden those under your charge with burdens grievous to be borne, expect grief. Oh, it may not be right. It might not be right. Christians are commanded to be submitted even to the forward masters. Might not be right. But it's definitely counterproductive. Might actually stumble some who otherwise would have made it. I don't know anybody that would like to face that charge, who would like to be responsible for that. I believe Jesus had said something about a millstone in regards to something of that nature. Oh yes, command. Command without compromise. But command justly.
Amen.
I didn't say tolerance. I said just. Right? Every transgression, every disobedience is to be met with a just recompense of reward. Just. Just. You keep saying just. Yes, right. Equitable. Impartial. Reasonable. Even-handed. A just recompense of reward. Not too much for the transgression, but not too little either. Oh, that's a delicate balance. You sure you want to be an authority over something higher than what you already are? This principle goes all the way up and down the scale.
Right.
Are you sure that you would like to have more authority? It's just as important to dole out punishment as it is accolades of praise. Rule justly. When something deserves praise, praise it.
Amen.
When something deserves justice, bring forth judgment. A ruler must rule justly. So you understand, overlooking disorder, forbearing sin is not just. Just as well as excessive punishment and lashing out is not just.
Right.
There's a balance here.
Yes.
That God has teetered on this balance that we must embrace. It's not difficult. It's not difficult to embrace it. Someone who is in control of others must first be in control of themselves. That's why the requirements of an elder include one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You mean control yourself. One that ruleth first. One that ruleth. Huh, what does that mean? It means ruleth. It means take control. It means command that thing. That's what it means. One that rules his house. But not one that just rules his house. One that rules well his house. Well, what does well mean? You guessed it. It means justly. That's what it means. Honestly. Properly. That's what it means. Listen to this. Psalm 89 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." Whew. God's harsh, isn't he? Wait a minute. "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." How can that be? "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Isn't that amazing? How can these people be rejoicing like that with justice and judgment coming first? Well, primarily, if you're in the right position, if you're not in the wrong place on this tier, that's how. Who is it that has a fearful looking for of judgment? How many of us here are looking forward to judgment?
Amen.
Let's get this thing over with. Come on, God. Listen to Isaiah 16, verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established. In what? In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Doing what? Judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness.
Amen.
What side of that do you want to be on? How about James chapter 2? So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he that shall have judgment without mercy and hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Delicate balance for a leader there. Delicate balance for a ruler who's ruling his own household well, isn't it? Mercy, justice, judgment. If we do not rule our own houses well, if we do not rule our own houses justly, things are not decently and in order. If everyone is not in their place, if control is being abdicated or usurped, don't even think. Don't even think that you know how to behave yourself in the household of faith. It's important.
Amen.
We can't deceive ourselves. Not only just among us either, but to look out there and to see people that are just, oh, well, they're all out of order, but I guess they're doing okay. No, they're not. No. No. Well, what about this setting things in order? What is order? I've seen a lot of strange things called order, mind you. I sure have. Order is not defined by regimens of dubious traditions or pretty facades. Well, everything looks so pretty and nice. That's not order. Order is defined by the desire and striving of conformity to the Word of God.
Amen.
The striving, the desire. What Isaiah said, the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. Willing and obedient. The acquiescent and the obedient. Those who are under submission to their authority and obedience. Those, they're going to eat the good of the land. What does that mean? Things are going to be all right for them. It's going to come out okay.
Right.
What did Paul tell the Corinthians? That other stuff? I can't even go into it in this letter. When I get there, I'm going to set everything else straight. I'm going to set it all in order when I get there. What did he mean? Was Paul going to come to Corinth and make sure all the salt shakers were full? All the drapes were in order and pretty on the wall? Is that what he was going to do? Was he going to come just to make sure all the babies were comfortable and quiet? No. No. Paul said, I'm going to come straighten some things out because y'all are all crooked. And I'm not going to have it. Now, why does he have to do that? Why do you think Paul has to do that? Why are things out of order there at Corinth? If you read the epistle, you can get the gist of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's because someone else is vying for control there.
Yeah.
Somebody else wants control, and they're not doing it according to the pattern that God has set up. And Paul, Paul's not even about to let that go unchecked. Oh no. When I get there, we're going to set some things in order. All those people saying that? Oh, we'll see what they say when I get there. We'll accept that, won't we? We'll accept Paul going and straighten out those Corinthians now. We'll accept that. What about the authorities over us? The Corinthians were smart. They listened. They were willing. And they were obedient. We can tell that by the next letter that he sent them. When Paul set things in order, they let them be set in order. Judgment is a necessary element of command. Has to be. When there's infraction, command has to judge that. When there's things done properly, command has to judge that. Offer accolades of praise. Turn around and execute judgment. Execute the judgment and penalty for the transgression. It's necessary. Judgment. A commander has to be an impartial judge over things under his command.
Right.
He has to be. Judgment's not bad. Judgment's not wrong. Judgment's commanded and it's proper and it's righteous in its place. And it takes just as much spiritual fortitude to judge something right as it does to judge it wrong. Judgment is just that. Judgment. And it's a necessary element of command. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 21 says, "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers." God has no problem with judgment. God says it's righteous. How has that city become like that? How has the church at large become so vile? When Christ started this thing out, there was judgment there. It was full of righteousness. But now there's birds lodging in the branches, and there's murderers lurking about. For things to be in order, there must be judgment. You have to judge that it's disorder in order to put it into order. There's no way around it. So we've been talking about the goal of control. What's the goal? What's the goal of this whole thing, this structure that God has set forth? You know, the goal of all control is the establishment of peace under a specific authority.
Right.
I realize that's a bit speculative generalization, but it holds true. The goal of all control is the establishment of peace under a specific authority. Case in point, gun control. The goal of gun control is the establishment of a false peace within a tyrannical government for the danger to itself of the armed populace. That's what it's about. The goal of biblical control. What's that? Okay. The goal of biblical control is conformity to the Word of God. Conformity to the image of Christ. That's what the goal of all of it is. That's what the goal of biblical control is. That's why God laid it out the way He did. That's the structure of it. The goal of biblical control is the establishment of perfect peace under the jurisdictions established by the providence of God. The establishment of perfect peace under the jurisdictions established by the providence of God. That's what biblical goal of control is. Do you realize that if that was the goal of the biblical commander, no matter where he is on the scale, then those under command can rest easy in his leadership? Oh, it's so easy to submit to somebody like that. Oh, it's so easy. If that is the goal of those under command, then surely goodness and mercy and justice shall follow them all the days of their life. A properly submitted individual. A biblical leadership. Oh, there's nothing more beautiful in structure and in pattern than that. Do you realize all of nature, the very cosmos themselves, are set up in that very order? Everything, like clockwork, ticks and turns and runs, except for humanity.
Yeah.
Because we will not have that man to rule over us. And it throws a wrench in the whole mechanism. You want this household of faith to run smoothly? Pursue the goal of control here. So who's going to be control? Who's going to be in command of our homes? The children? That might be dangerous. The wives? That might be a little bit out of order. You look at God's ordained tier of authority there. It's not difficult to proceed from the Scriptures. Look at it. Compare it to your home. Is it upside down? Is it out of order? Unjust? Is there proper submission? Is there justice and mercy? I understand that in some cases some of the tiers are missing. I understand all that. But is the structure right side up? That's what I'm asking. Compare it to the church at large. Compare it to this church. Where do we each belong on that ladder, in that tier? Where do we belong there? Compare it to the government. Are we doing everything we can to obey the rules that have been set forth before us by man? All those that we can? It is true that nature abhors a vacuum. It's true that power does too. And if we're faithful in what we do have control over, and faithful to those who have control over us, God will exalt us in due time. That exaltation may be nothing more than a well done, good and faithful servant when that trumpet sounds. That might be all the accolades we get. But isn't it worth it?
Amen.
Really think we deserve it even? We should not be deceived here this morning. Ultimately, not one of us is in control. Not one. We're not in control. I'm not denying free will here. I'm establishing it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Consider this morning the household of faith and the goal of control. I leave us with this thought from the first chapter of Isaiah. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword from the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You want to be devoured? You want to fall on the rock and be broken? Or would you like the rock to fall on us and grind us to powder? This is a very important, this structure and tier of authority that God set up. It's not hard to follow. It's not hard to perceive. It's not hard to discern. The only ones that don't are the ones that won't. Don't want to.
Right.
And oh yes, it is a salvation issue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask You to strengthen us and guide us this day. Through all the walk of this life that is yet set before us, Father, we ask You to remind us of the things that You have said before us in Your Word, and to strengthen us that we might obey, to touch our hearts that we might be willing, that we might acquiesce to Your commands and to Your Word. Father, lead us in truth and in righteousness, and help us to submit, to be submitted to control and to justly judge all those that have jurisdiction over us and that we have jurisdiction over. Father, we know that You are hastening Your return. And we ask You to keep us until that day. In Jesus' name.